Okay. We're going to finish up today and start on, and hopefully finish Moses too, but we're going to finish up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with these last couple of questions about these. And we've covered quite a bit of this, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But when we think about these men, I just simply ask, list the events in the lives of these three men that show that God was actively working on keeping his covenants with these men. When you think about it, he promised Abraham in the beginning of all of this that he was going to be a great nation. Abraham did not even have any children. And so it took a lot of faith for Abraham to believe that someday there's going to be nations that are named after him. But we see, and we've seen him test Abraham's faith, and Abraham rise to the occasion. Same thing with Isaac and Jacob. I don't see anywhere where Isaac was tested, but Jacob was tested and given some special. God showed himself to Jacob, as far as I can tell, a lot more than he did Isaac. I don't remember finding anywhere where Isaac was, God specifically went to Isaac with anything but just telling him what he was going to do. But what are some of the events that y'all thought about in the lives of these, any of these three men, that shows that God was with these men and guiding this and going to make this happen?
One of the things that I thought about was in Genesis 32, verse 11, is when Esau was coming and Jacob stuck and prays to God. And he said, I pray for him, you know, keep me, deliver me from the hand of my brother. And so you see him depending on God and trusting God and knowing that he could deliver him from harm.
That was one of the things I put down. And the reason I thought of that was because of some of the things that I saw through these three men's lives, that God kept this promise, and these men knew that, and especially Jacob, because he's already seen the thing, and then it's before Isaac comes that God comes and wrestles with him. But when he calls on God, he has great confidence that God's going to do this. First of all, Abraham, when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, How did Abraham have to know that his journey was successful? I mean, he didn't own anything. He's wandering in these lands that belong to other people. He lies to people twice about his wife. And then the thing that's always struck me odd is God told Abraham to pray for Abimelech. Well, Abraham was the one who sinned. You'd have thought it'd have been the other way around, that Abraham would be asking Abimelech to forgive him, he did tell Abimelech he'd made a mistake. But these men saw, especially Abraham in all this, for him to just leave, he's got no protection. He doesn't have an army. He's traveling through this land that he knows nothing about, doesn't even know where he's going. God just said, go where I showed you. And so he had to see that God was protecting him and keeping him. Especially after twice he did this with his wife, and she was spared. She was not harmed. And then with Rebecca, Isaac doesn't have a wife. Isaac is the only child. He's the only one that's going to produce the seed, but he doesn't even have a wife. And so his father sends to get him a wife, but don't they see that God's providing all of this? Can't they see this and see God working in their life? You know, and for Rebecca, not only to leave her land, but the protection that she's going to need. I know this is how these people traveled, but there were marauders and there were always thieves. But these people didn't seem to have trouble with those. You know, those just didn't seem to cross her path. And so here Rebecca left her country and she comes to be his wife. So Isaac gets a wife. And he has trusted God to protect him. And then there's a famine in Genesis 26. And God protects him during the famine. He sends him where he needs to go to be provided for. And then in Genesis 26 again, Isaac didn't learn anything about trusting God from his father. Oh, they're going to kill me for my wife. So he lies. And he just out and out lied. She might have been his cousin, but that had been the closest it would have been, was a cousin. And then Jacob, he leaves to go get a wife. And I know that was Isaac sent him away out of faith, and Isaac had to send him to go. Here is his, it's not his favorite son, but it's his son. And when he leaves, does he have any 100% guarantee except by the promise of God that he's ever going to see him again? No. And so we see all through these men's lives God working in them. And like Linda said, when it comes right down to the bottom and he's coming back home, Jacob's coming back home, but here comes Isaac, and they didn't leave on friendly terms. And he left. He didn't treat Isaac right. It was Jacob who had deceived, and he knew it. What he knew was deceiving. He was concerned about it. He tried to get his mother to see, I'm not him. He's going to know. All of it worked out the way God thought it, but God knew it should, and it was purpose to work out.
In 28:15, you might have covered it, God promised Jacob, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, bring you back to the land. I will not leave you as I have done what I promised.
Mm-hmm.
He believed God's word.
Mm-hmm.
God said it, it's going to happen, and, you know, so...
But he also saw it in everything he did.
Yeah.
He had to see it in everything he did. When he was with Laban, he saw that everything he touched turned to his good more than Laban's good.
Right.
Because Laban was not treating him right. And he continued to do what God told him, because God evidently was the one who told him to do this and they'll bear striped animals, or do this and they'll bear spotted animals. And so God was, he had to see that too. And so when he's heading back and he's going to meet Isaac, why wouldn't he turn to God? God's protected him through everything else and helped him. So these are things that I saw in these men's lives. So if anybody else has any other comments, we're happy to share those. Okay, and then the next question, and we've covered this pretty thoroughly, so we sure won't spend much time on this. Did having covenants with God keep these men from sinning against God?
No.
No. It doesn't mean they're not going to sin, and it didn't mean they hadn't already sinned. All men are sinners. God chose these men, though, for what reason with Abraham? He evidently saw faith in Abraham. All through Abraham's life, he depended on God. He trusted in God. I don't know how many other men that there were that God had the availability to choose. He doesn't tell us that. He just told us he chose Abraham. But could it be like in the days of Noah, this is about the only hope there is for people? Because people were so, so wicked. We saw these men lie about their wives. We know other things. We don't know everything. God doesn't tell us everything. But we just know that God continued to bless them and save them for one reason, because of their faith. And it comes down later in all of this, as we're going to see, that it boiled down to the faith of Abraham that saved the nation. It was because of God's covenant with Abraham, and the faith that God, that Abraham had put in God, was the reason God kept his promises. Okay, anything else on that before we start on Moses? Anything else about those men that we can see that God makes his covenant, but he makes conditions? If we don't keep the conditions, we don't receive the blessings. And we see that from the very beginning with Abraham. Okay.
You know, there's a difference between in these men of faith, was by faith. Abraham failed, but Hebrews says it's by faith, by faith, by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so
exactly.
It's not that they didn't make a mistake, I can point out. But the God knew that they weren't going to be perfect, but he fulfilled his promises because they did have faith and they trusted. It's not they didn't make mistakes and they were perfect.
Mm-hmm. That's right. We're going to see, though, as we get farther on in the lesson, that even the children of Israel, he reaches points with them, as we'll see today. If it hadn't been for Moses and his faith and his reminding God, why are we doing this in the first place? why did you start all of this? And bringing, you know, pleading to the people that God does reach place times with people. He's done. Just like with Saul. We'll find when we get there, he was done. God made him, made this covenant, and he made these promises. The same thing with Jeroboam when he was made king over Israel, the first king in Israel. He could have had a dynasty just like David had.
It's like in Jeremiah. God tells him, don't even pray for these people because I'm not going to save them.
That's right. That's right. And so Sodom and Gomorrah, he reached a limit, and nothing. He told Abraham what he was going to do, but it wouldn't have done any good. Well, Abraham tried. If there's this many, this many, this many, and he brings it on down, and God finally just says, no, there's not enough righteous there to save. I'm done. And so that's what we need to remember in our lives. God made all these wonderful promises. We hear people, I'm a Christian. And yet they curse. They swear. They steal if they feel like it. They lie. They cheat. And yet I'm a Christian. I got my ticket punched. I'm going to heaven. We see that God made promises, but our promises of heaven are based on our keeping his covenant. And that's why it's important that we know what his covenant is today.
We need to not compare ourselves to people around us, but to Christ himself. That's the line we're trying to do.
Mm-hmm. And some people will say who are not Christians, I'm better than some of those people that sit on your church pews down there. Well, that's fine. But are you better? And as you say, is Christ? If I'm comparing myself, am I living by what God's word says? I'll never do it perfectly, but am I trying? Or did I just give up and say I'm better than them, so we'll all go to the same place? Well, yeah, y'all are all going to go to the same place, but it's not going to be where you want and what you think when you get there. Okay, let's turn over to Exodus 3. Every time I study Moses, I'm amazed at Moses and his relationship with God. He had a relationship that, besides Christ living as a man and being God, nobody, I don't know of anybody else that I can think of that had the kind of relationship that God had with Moses through all of this. And yet we see that, and we know that Moses was really not a willing person. He didn't take this on. Yeah, me. And sometimes the ones we see that are yeah, me, it's more for their glory than for God's glory. They want to be told how good they are and build themselves up. But that was never Moses at all. So what was Moses commanded to do? Let's look at Exodus 3, 7 through 10. Aurora, would you read that, please? And read loud, honey, so people in the back can hear you.
Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian.
Where are you, honey?
3:7-10.
Oh, I'm 3:1.
Chapter 3, verse 7 through 10.
The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression of which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt.
But what is this task? He's got to deliver the people. He was to bring God's people out of Egypt. And we're going to, it's interesting, Melissa, read verse 11 at what Moses' response is.
But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?
I'm going to do this part. What is this, what is wrong with this statement? I am going to be this.
Does that have anything to do with
him? No. He's going to be the mouthpiece. God sees that. But all he sees is...
What?
Yeah. Me? Not somebody else. I'm
special.
I can't do this. Not me. And we continue to see that. He really... Gosh, I'm going to favor him. Why is one reason that Moses, of all people, is concerned about going to Pharaoh? Does he know anything about Egypt?
He had been raised there and he had been kicked out.
He knew what Pharaoh was. He understood Pharaoh. He understood that if you go in front of Pharaoh and you don't like what he sees, you're out of here. And it's not just you're leaving the country, you're going under the country. And so he didn't want any part of this. God tells him he'll be with him and that he will protect him. Linda, read verse 13 through 16.
Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name, and for all the generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt."
Okay, he gives us something here that we read about, and we'll look at a couple of verses. What is this name that God has given himself here?
I am.
The Lord.
Yeah, but he says, I am is my name forever. That represented who he was. I'm the Lord. I am. In other words, I've always been. I am. I'm not I have been. I was. I'm going to be. I am. And he said, this is my memorial name throughout the generations. Let's look at in John chapter 8. This is Jesus talking, and he said, "Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins unless you believe I am." It says he, but the he is in italics.
Who are you?
John 8:24. So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying from the beginning?" And then he comes down in verse 28. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things the Father has told me." He said, "I am, and you're going to know that." And then in verse 58, he tells them, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say before Abraham, I am." Those people would know what this name was. From the time they came out of Egypt, that is a reference that God gave to himself. I am. So when I am says it, we know who that means. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who brought us out of Egypt. The God who gave us this land in the first place. And so, and he tells them in verse 15 and 16 who this I am is, back in our reading in Exodus. As Linda said, he is the Lord, the God of the Father of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But he didn't have to say all that. He didn't have to say, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He just said, "I am." And okay, you know who that is.
Exodus 6:3. He brings that through the aging and life of Jacob is God Almighty, but my name, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, I did not make myself known again. So to them, he didn't. Now he's telling who he is. He is the I Am, but now he is Lord.
But he's always been Lord, Linda. He told
yes,
Abraham Isaac.
He's always been, but he didn't present himself as that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what it says. I did not make myself known to them.
First, so, what? Eight, what?
But
yeah.
Six.
Oh, I'm sorry. Six,
yeah.
Three.
Six, three.
That's easy. Okay, well, he told him he was I Am. And so they knew he was something besides
just the other God.
I'll have to read this. Is it something that he is doing now? That not that they didn't know who he was, that he was the Lord. He said, "I did not make myself known to them." I'll have to do some work on that. I really don't know what he didn't make known to them.
I don't know if it was in chapter 6, verse 8, I'm sure, because he said, I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land. I will give to you as possession, I am the Lord. And so, you know, he's coming back.
Yeah, I'm not sure. There's something in this. Did not make myself known to them. He said, I established my covenant to them and gave them all this. So I'm not sure exactly what all that entails. That's all I can tell you is I don't know.
I'm not so sure either. Yeah, I just noticed that in my reading.
Yeah, I can understand
that.
It was
different this time for some reason.
Mm-hmm.
The first time he says the I Am, although he was the Creator.
Mm-hmm. Well, whatever it is, he has told them in Exodus when he's taking them out of there, before Moses ever goes in, this is what who he is to tell them is sending, and that they should know who this is and what this means. Because if they don't, they may not know now, but when are they going to be 100% positive?
When they're coming out.
When they're coming out. And all the plagues have happened, and Pharaoh keeps saying, no, 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 and then all of a sudden it's yes, and it's, but you can't get out of here fast enough. Go. Good point, Linda. Good question. Okay, and so he's told him to go, and then let's go to chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. This reading is interesting to me because you hear it, I don't know exactly how Moses said it, but I don't think it was just, what if they don't believe me? Listen to what I say or what we're going to do. He said, Moses said, what if they don't believe me? These people I'm going to, I know them too. I've dealt with them. I tried to help them and they wanted to kill me. So neither side of this is going to be good. What am I going to do? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord gives him three signs. He said, what's in your hand? His staff. So he throws it on the ground. It becomes a serpent. Picked it up. And it became the staff again. And then he put his hand in his bosom. Pulled it out. It's leprous. Put it back in. Pulled it out. It's clean. And the Lord says, if they don't remember any of those, then here, pour the water on the ground, and it's going to turn to blood. And so, this is a tough time for Abraham. He knows both sides of this coin, and he knew this wasn't going to be something that he just marched in there. So, I appreciate him for the fact that he's willing to, and this has been throughout the whole thing, he's willing to question God, talk to God. He trusts God enough to say, what if? And the Lord's patient with him to a point. And so he did not know what he was going to do here. How's this all going to work? Here I am. I'm a disgraced grandson of the Pharaoh. Or maybe by now it's just his uncle, who knows. And the people, they don't think much of me either. I thought they'd understand last time when I came there, I was trying to deliver them, and they didn't. They drove me away. They tried to kill me. But we see that Moses continues on. And so what does he eventually do? Let's go down to chapter 4, verse 27 and read, Sally, read 27 through 29 of chapter 4.
The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel.
Okay, so he goes. And what has been one, and we didn't read all of this, but what has been one of Moses' big things that I can't do, I'm not good at?
Speaking.
I don't speak good. I don't talk good. Okay, God says, I'll send Aaron. He's a good talker. Aaron will go with you. So God goes and tells Aaron, you go meet Moses. So they meet up, and Moses tells him everything that's happened to him. And then they go and they assemble the elders. And, you know, we don't have any idea how that's going to go. Elizabeth, read verse 30 and 31.
And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped.
So the people eventually what?
Believed.
Okay. That sounds like he's got to show the signs. It's not just, ooh, hot dog, you know, here we go. They had to be convinced.
But that's not necessarily a bad thing.
No, it's not. If we're too easily convinced, we may get ourselves in trouble. That's right.
And here, when you see, I like the Holy Spirit with this, when they heard the Lord was concerned, they believed, you know, but then they bowed low and worshipped. Mm-hmm. Here you see them doing something to mm-hmm. show that they believed and that they knew that this was true mm-hmm. from God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, it doesn't take them very long to get out of Egypt until they're bowing down to something else.
Well, they don't even get out of Egypt until they're complaining.
But, you know, here they believed, so therefore they worshipped.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and we're going to see now what Moses' response is. I mean, Pharaoh's response. Moses and Aaron go and tell Pharaoh and let my people go. And Pharaoh says no. And so Pharaoh says, okay, they've got too much time. Let's see what he's going to talk about now. It's going to get worse before it gets better, and the people are not ready for that. Bobby, would you read verse 4 through 9 of Genesis chapter 5?
But the king of Egypt said to him, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you will have to cease from your labors. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the tax class of the whole people, and saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make bread as freely as they let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work as it is, so that they will pay no attention to God's word.
So how does Pharaoh, what does he think about this? Is he ready to let him go?
No.
Let's make it harder. If they've got so much time on their hand that they're worried about going and worshiping this God, they got too much time. Pharaoh's not interested in their God. Who is he that I should listen to him, is what he keeps saying over and over to Moses. Who's this God? And so he just said no. And so We see they're finally released, but it takes 9 plagues to where it cripples the country. They have what they call plagues. And you call them plagues for a reason. They're bad. They don't have any water at first. Water turns to blood. And they stop that. Then the frogs come, and then the gnats, and then the insects. And then there's pestilence. You know, one thing just builds on another. Whatever's left, the next thing that comes along. And finally, he touches the people. He gives them boils. And you'd think, okay, let's go. Well, the hail comes, and then the locust, whatever the hail leaves, the locust eats, and then it just gets dark. As I was reading this, the first time I've ever really thought of this, plague after plague after plague after plague, and then it just gets dark. And what usually comes with the darkness?
Sin.
Yeah, that's true. But quiet. What's going to happen next? You can't do anything, so you have to sit and just think. And you think about everything that's already happened to you. And you're sitting there. And so, to me, that would probably be one of the worst. You know, your body can't suffer anymore. It's been racked with boils. You don't have much livestock because it's all been killed by this or that or the other. How are you going to feed your family? You don't have any crops. All that's been taken away. What are you going to do? And now you got to sit and think about it. And they think it must not can get any worse. But it does. He lifts the darkness and he goes back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh still don't want to let him go. Okay. So they have the Passover. And you wonder what all the people thought about all of that. The Egyptians had to know that these Jewish people, why are they killing all these animals? What are they doing? And then the night comes and not a household in Egypt does not have a death. The death of the firstborn. Every household is touched. And what few animals they have, the firstborn of those are dead too. And so they have decided we've had enough. And they drive them out. So Moses finally has delivered them. He's fulfilled and completed, he thinks. No, probably he doesn't think, but he's at least accomplished that much. That was the first step. You've got to get them out of Egypt. And Moses has done that. By God's help. God has done that through Moses. Is a better way to put that.
And to, you know, the purpose of God doing these things, when Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should let them go?" Well, he finds out who the Lord is.
Mm-hmm.
So after the 10th plague, he said, "Go worship the Lord." Mm-hmm. He doesn't say you're God.
Mm-hmm.
He says the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells them to get out. And then the people know. That's a little, it, you know, it was for the people and Pharaoh to know that the Lord is the Lord. And the thing that's going to happen next is because he is the Lord.
That's interesting. That's true. But knowing he was the Lord did not change his heart.
No.
He knew mentally who he was. But he did nothing. He let him go, not because... He did it because of the Lord and because he believed that the Lord... This God, whoever this God, their God is, he's had all I can take of him because my nation is destroyed. The people kept telling him, let him go, let him go. They're destroying our nation, let him go. But he wouldn't. But now he's got that. But we see that they're barely gone and he's already going after them. And so... But, okay, once we get past Egypt and we're done with Pharaoh, does Moses' problems end?
No.
That wasn't his last challenge, was it? Bless his heart, that was just the beginning. That was the easy part. And that makes it sound bad, but really, in some ways, that was the easy part.
All he had to do was go to Pharaoh and just tell him, look, next place is coming, next place is coming.
Yeah. And now he's got the burden of this whole nation on his shoulders, because that's what God has given him. God, they're called something. Let's look at Exodus 32:9. This is the first place that I saw this, that I thought of, and that I could find. I didn't do a great long search, but Susan Dunbar, read 32:9.
And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen these people, and these Israelites."
My version says obstinate. This is an obstinate people. Have you ever met somebody you felt like was just obstinate? There's no dealing with this person. No dealing with them. And so, and unfortunately, it really never ended for them. We see in Isaiah 65, and this is a lot's gone. This nation's gone through a lot. You'd think they would have learned something. Isaiah 65 verse 2. And he starts out, and the whole thing about, I'm not going to do an overview of all of Isaiah. I don't have time. But anyway, he says, Isaiah says there, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. To a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way that is not good, following their own thoughts. These people have been rebellious. They're still rebellious. When they're just about to be no longer a nation, God's about to be done with them for 400 years before he finally sends the Christ. But they're still rebellious. They're still obstinate, if you would. They never learned their lesson. And I want to finish Moses today, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on these last two, but what did God want to do to the people more than once? Destroy. I'm done with you. Over and over, Moses fell down and prayed hard for these people, sometimes for the same thing more than once. The deal with Sinai, it's either two or three times that God pleads for Moses. I mean, Moses pleads with God to spare them. And when they get down to court, the same thing. He's ready to... So, and on, he has trouble with these people at the waters at Meribah. They cannot do anything. They cannot just do what God says. They cannot trust in God and have faith in him. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. And we'll see why. There's several places that this is mentioned. This kind of sums it up. Melissa, would you read verse 26 through 28, please? I'm in Joshua. I did that at home this morning. And I thought, that's not right. It is again. I'm sorry. Okay, go ahead.
26 through 28. I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look at the stubbornness of this people, or at their wickedness or their sin. Otherwise, the land from which you brought us may say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness.
Go ahead and read verse 29.
Yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm.
So basically, what two reasons did he give for God not doing this?
So that Egypt would be able to say that, you know, God just, he couldn't deliver on, he just brought them after
God. He hated them bad enough, he took them away from us and killed them. But also, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You made a promise to these three men. Had God carried out that promise through Moses, would that still have been fulfilling that promise to these three men? He was a Levite. He was just a prophet Levi. He hadn't made any promises to Judah, who David's going to come through. Well, does that say that before now?
In Genesis, yes. He's already been...
Did he call Peter
about that? Israel has already left Judah and said that the scepter will not depart.
Okay. No, this is before Judah. Okay, I'll have to check that, but this is... Abraham has not had anybody but Isaac. Okay, anyway, we'll check on that. But even had he done that, would God have been doing wrong by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I don't know. That's the thing. God didn't do it. Thankfully, through Moses and his pleading, you know, of all people, Moses should have said, hot dog, we're done. Okay, let's try something different. I'll see if I can control my kids better than this. Teach my kids better.
It might be like Esther. You know, don't think that you're going to be saved. It's God would find another way.
Well, but God's promising Moses.
Yeah, I know. But
he's telling Moses, I'll make you a great nation. But Moses doesn't want that. He does not want God to look bad. And so, how much love and faith did that take? Not to be considering himself and wanting to build himself up and jump on the bandwagon and, oh, I'll be the nation. No, it's, that's not God. That's not what you promised. That's not what we did. Not what you did. And so, but and he certainly don't want God to look bad among the nations. And did God have to worry about that? No. He could take care of those nations. He didn't have to worry about what they thought about him. Okay. Any other comments on that section before we're going to go ahead and do this? We'll do it fast. Moses was not always able to change God's mind. We see here at least three times that are specifically mentioned that we can conclude that Moses pled for the people and asked for God to save them. So he was able to change his mind about that. But what was he not able to change God's mind about? For Moses to go into the promised land. Moses sinned against God. And we're not going to get into it, but most people will tell you he struck the rock instead of spoke to it. I'm not convinced that was his sin. He did not treat God as holy. That was a manifestation of his sin. But in Numbers, he struck the rock instead of spoke to it. But in Deuteronomy 27, when it's talked about, he said, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy. Moses said, must we bring you water? We who? Him and Aaron? Is that who he meant? Or me? But then in 32, it says, you did not treat me as holy. And then in Psalms 106, it said he spoke rashly with his lips, with his sin. So there was more to it than just striking a rock. That was the manifestation of his sin, maybe, but that was not what every other verse that even mentions it talks about. It was his attitude toward God and the way he handled it. So, sometimes there's consequences for our sin on earth that doesn't cost us our eternal salvation.